Dear friends, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is Luke chapter 18. Jesus told this parable to certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on others. Two men went up to the temple courts to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. However, the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of our Lord. Friends in Christ, brush your teeth, eat your lunch, open a door, shovel some snow, give your family a hug. These are all pretty normal things. They all have probably more than one thing in common, but the one thing we focus on tonight is that they all use your hands. Probably you've done, most of the people here have done most of those things today. And it'd be hard to imagine trying to do those things if God hadn't put those hands at the end of your arms. Hands are a very special gift, an incredible thing that God has given us to do many things. We have many activities, and yet with our hands, we discover that not all the things we do with our hands are so great, are so nice, are so welcome, are so God-pleasing. We're going to learn about the hands of several people and the hands of the Passion in this year's midweek Lenten sermons. We're not going to talk about Judas or Caiaphas or Peter or Pilate or even Jesus' hands tonight. But instead, we're going to focus on the two men that Jesus just told us about. And I'd like you to do something for me. I'd like, as you think about those two men in Jesus' parable, his comparable lesson for us, something we can compare to our lives, I'd like you to visualize their hands. What do you think these two men would be doing with their hands? And by thinking about those hands, I'd like you to think and compare that to your hands and how you manage the hands that God's given you. And so embrace hands of repentance and what that means. The setting of this story, this comparable story for our lives that Jesus tells, is in the temple at Jerusalem. As you'd expect, this is where people would go. They would worship. They would bring sacrifices. They would see those sacrifices poured out or waved or slaughtered. And they would understand at least a semblance of what God demanded for sin and what God expected. So it's a common place for prayer. That's the reason that these two men in the parable, who are fictional and yet very believable, very real men, came to the temple to do, was to pray. They also began their prayers with the same word. They have that in common, the word God. They also have this in common. They're both sinners, But then, not much else in common after that, because one of them knows he's a sinner. The other one also knows that one is a sinner. Let's hear what that other one says. The first man, he's a Pharisee. Pharisees were the spiritual elite of Jewish society, always quick to seize the moral high ground, the moral betters of society. People would look to the Pharisees for religious understanding, to get their hands around what it meant to have a relationship with God. People listened to the Pharisees. It wasn't too uncommon for Pharisees to stop at a street corner and lift their hands up and pray so that everyone could see it, as examples for everyone else. And to be honest, I'm not sure the Pharisees always were as unlikable as we think they were. They were good contributors to society outwardly. They were good religious teachers outwardly. And this is what the Pharisee prayed. God, I thank you. Stop right there. That's a great prayer. God, I thank you. This is how we teach our children to pray, isn't it, Christian parents? Thank you. If he would have just said, thank you, God, boy, that would have been a fantastic prayer. That would have been a rich prayer. Even if he didn't, if he couldn't think of all the things that he could list to thank God for, but if he had just said, God, I thank you, it only gets worse. It only goes downhill. It becomes a verbal pat on the back, and we find out he's really not thanking God too much at all. Because this is how the prayer continues. I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I don't know if he could have said this prayer with the perfect posture and it wouldn't have been just as bad. We don't know what he did with his hands. Jesus doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't give us, you know, his stance, his prayer stance. In 1 Timothy, we're given a prayer stance that's a little different than we expect. Paul tells Timothy, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying like this, per se. Sort of symbolic of God, give me your blessings. There's still Christians who pray like that. But it might imply something different than what you'd expect. Didn't imply anything different for the Pharisee than we'd expect, because we get the content of his prayer. He's not this great, deep, awful sinner. He hasn't broken the sixth commandment in his mind and become an adulterer. And probably outwardly that was true. He probably wasn't a gross adulterer. He hasn't broken the seventh commandment and become this great thief or robber. And probably outwardly that was true. He hadn't broken the fifth commandment visibly and put someone to death by his own sinful hands and been caught red-handed. He wasn't a great sinner. He, in his mind, had fulfilled the law. But that's not even the whole story, is it? Because not only in his mind has he fulfilled the law, he's added on top of that law. See how his prayer continues? I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. The law of Moses required faithful Jews to fast once a week. To him, twice a week, that's pretty good. He was a generous guy. Again, outwardly, maybe a very likable guy. But here he is in the temple, pointing to that generosity, that morality. What was going on beneath the surface? What was going on in his heart? What was going on in his mind? And it's impossible for us to tell, to say, well, he just really wants to preach to others, to bolster his reputation in society. That may be. He might be trying to convince himself. That may be. But I think it's very clear from the words of Jesus and just from the way that he prays. Wherever his hands were positioned, to us what his attitude was. And that is, despite all the outward effects, all of the accoutrements and banners and ribbons, all of the wonders and fringes of what looks like a pretty perfect life, underneath it all, what we have on our hands is a sinner. Ash Wednesday is about acknowledging our sinfulness, not just the surfacey stuff. It's about asking God for forgiveness and looking to Jesus as our only hope for salvation. Pharisee had it all, but because he was unwilling to admit that he needed to be saved, because he failed to acknowledge and repent of his sins, it didn't matter how many prayers he prayed, how many times he repeated the prayer, how much of a good show he prayed it, how nice his voice was when he sang that prayer. It didn't matter. Because what was inside was the unrighteousness and imperfection of a sinner. Tax collector didn't really try to compare himself to the really bad people to make himself look good, did he? The tax collector, we have a different story. He stood at a distance. I don't even know if he was aware of the Pharisee gesturing towards him with his hand. Because what was this tax collector busy doing with his own hands? He was beating his chest with his balled up fists, where you could also find his chin buried in shame, buried in the understanding of how he had conducted his life. Easy for people to condemn a tax collector. They were sort of the bad guys of society. We often criticize Big Pharma. Think of Big Pharma. Or we often criticize Big Tech. You know, this was the bad guy of society, the guy skimming off of whatever fund. Maybe the bad guys now are the hedge fund operators, the people who normally invest in hedge funds. This was someone who was gaining financially off of people who were common, the normal person. There's a lot to criticize. Here's the thing. Helpless sinner that he was, sinner pleading for God mercy as he was, he knew it. He knew it. He knew his sin. And he laid it all out there. He smudged it all in this prayer towards God. Imperfect as it was, brief as it was, he saw himself for the useless person that he was. Felt like a waste of space in his sin. And this was a heartfelt prayer. Jesus says that. Jesus commends him. He rewards the faith of this tax collector. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, who's hearing this story? It wasn't just this or that class or this or that person in this or that situation. It wasn't specifically to the disciples. It wasn't directly to the rich. It wasn't intimately with the Pharisees at a dinner table like sometimes we see Jesus. This was to everyone in earshot, but specifically, primarily, towards those who needed to hear it. Those who no one else could tell on the surface needed to hear it. Those who were confident of their own righteousness, who trusted in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. As you look into that crowd of people, if you could be there next to Jesus, what would you see? Maybe the classmate in school who's always talking about how great she is. Maybe it's the coworker who's always telling you that you're not doing a good job or you're not doing it right. Maybe it's the friend whose annual Christmas letter looks a lot more like a chance to brag about their family and all their blessings instead of just a way to connect. Or maybe as we look into the crowd, we realize we don't know that for sure about those other people. It's us forming our own judgments about them. Don't discount the possibility that Jesus is talking to me, to you. There's this exhibit at the Brooklyn Zoo, there was, about the most dangerous animal in the world. I'm not sure if anyone's heard of this. There's a big sign, the most dangerous animal in the world. I can imagine going to see the lion or the tiger or the bear or the polar bear or the elephant. The exhibit was actually just a mirror. Not to say that human beings are animals. Made in God's image, this is the crown of God's creation. But certainly more morally responsible than any of those other creatures. The most dangerous creature in the world. Yeah, we've met the enemy. And the enemy is us. It's me. Because it's so easy to think and to act and to talk like a Pharisee. What a gift it is when Jesus tells us this parable, teaches us these things. Not just on Ash Wednesday, but every day that we need to confess, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And then look outside of the parable to who's telling it. Look to the one who has this story in his hands, along with our salvation and our souls. Look to the only one who really could boast that I am not like those sinners. The one who certainly never committed adultery, not even in word or thought. Who didn't commit murder, that means hatred as well. Who didn't steal a thing or didn't even think about swiping the paperclip at work. This is perfect Jesus who's telling us the story. And in this lesson, he does everything. Everything he did for the tax collector, even for the Pharisee who denied that gift and went home unjustified. Even you and me, everything he did for you. That's what we get to walk along and follow after and see in this season of Lent. A Jesus who gives us things. A Jesus who takes our place. He took our place on the cross, and he took our place so that he could give us a place at his side in heaven. A Jesus who gives us prayer. A beautiful gift. We can pray about anything, anytime, anywhere, if only through Jesus Christ alone. That's how we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and through him alone, we have an audience with our Holy Father. And he gives us his great mercy. So that you don't have to be weighed down by guilt. You know your sins, but you know your Savior. You can lay that burden on the Christ who says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You get to unburden even those sins of thought through this prayer, through this confession. A Savior who will be with you as long as you live. A Savior who tells you where you're going to be when you die. A Savior who leaves with you from this house of worship as you go with humble confidence. Because you're in good hands. You're in God's hands. In his name, amen.